Good to see each one of you here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm going to go right into the lesson. We have a lot of things to discuss in a very short period of time. So grateful you're here. Encourage you to be like the Bereans. Receive those things, but examine them to be so and make application to your lives if they're not already being applied to your life. I look forward to this opportunity as we come together. I'm going to begin with a statement by a man named Joseph Epstein. Now, he states this, and I hope you can read it. I'd never know how big the print needs to be. But in his statement from the book titled The Dash, he states, "We do not choose to be born. We do not choose our parents or the country in which our birth. We do not, for the most part, choose to die, nor do we choose the time and condition of our death. But within this realm of choicelessness," by the way, I want to stop here. I don't know if that's a word. That's what he put. "But in a matter of choicelessness, we do choose how to live." I believe he's right. There's a lot of things we don't choose. But each and every day, we get the choice on how to live. And with that thought in mind, our lesson this morning is going to be, "It's My Life." Now, there's different ways you can take it. A young person might say, "It's my life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do." But in reality, all of us can say, "It's my life." And we get to make the choices for our life. That's what we get to choose. We get to make the choices for our life. The trouble is, so often, we don't pay attention to this until our lives are almost over. But nevertheless, even then, we get to make the choice to do that which is right. You've heard me say more than once, people will say they don't like their lives. Well, perhaps part of that is they've made the bad choices for their life. Again, each and every day, I get to make the choice for my life. It's my life. And what we're going to look at this morning from God's Word is four different choices for life. And these are choices that are going on this very day. The first thing is, it's my life, so I'm going to live with God out of the picture. Would you agree with me that there's a lot of people today who are living their life with God not being in the picture? They're not going to have God tell them what to do. This is not new to 2024. This is something that has always been. If you go back with me to the book of Judges, remember the book of Judges? At the end of the book of Judges, in verse 25 of chapter 21, it tells us there, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own sight." Kind of the parallel that, hey, it's my life, and I'm going to do what's right in my sight. Not concerned what God says, but I'm going to do what's right, what I consider right, what feels good to me. It's my life. I'm going to do what I want. There's a lot of people that live like that today, are there not? So it's a choice that can be made. Again, turn with me, if you will, to another passage, and that is Psalms 10 and verse 4. Go to Psalms 10 and verse 4. There we have recorded for us in Psalm 10 and verse 4, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." Again, could I apply that passage to people today? That there are people today who are making choices and God is in none of their thoughts. There are people who are doing things totally contrary to the will of God and he's not in their thoughts. It's their life. That's a choice they can make. God gives us that freedom to do that. And then turn with me to one other passage as we look at this. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. God has given us the freedom to choose how we want to live. And in Romans chapter 1, we've read this many times before, but very clear passage here in Romans chapter 1 as how people chose to live with God out of the picture. Verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Then he starts listing that in verses 29 through 32. But notice, what didn't they like? They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. So they just did whatever they wanted to do. The point is this. It is your life. It is my life. And we certainly can choose to live with God out of the picture. He gives us that freedom of choice, does he not? But I want us to remember this. Even though we can choose to live with God out of the picture, I want you to remember these two passages. The first one is John chapter 12. Let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 48. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, we have recorded for us in Scripture, Jesus stating, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Listen to that carefully. Beginning verse, "He who rejects me." You know, when someone lives with God out of the picture, have they rejected Christ? Yeah. But that doesn't mean you're not going to be held accountable by his word. You see, that's the point we have to understand. We can choose to ignore Christ. We can choose to live however we want. But when the day of judgment comes, we're going to be judged by his word. So it is your life. It is my life. But you or I will not escape that judgment. That being said, before we move on, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Pretty simple here. It's my life. I can choose to live however I want. But if I choose to live ignoring God, I will suffer detrimental circumstances. So that's something to think about, is it not? It's your life. It's my life. We're going to be held accountable by his word, whether we obey it or whether we ignore it. But let's move on. It's my life. We focus on riches. We think riches are the cure with regards to our life. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. In the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 17, I love this, 17 through 19. Now, we remember, we believe, or at least I believe, that this Solomon is writing this book by inspiration. We also believe that Solomon at that time period was the richest man who lived, possibly even to this day, the richest man who lived. But he had some trouble because Solomon could do whatever he wanted to do. He could have whatever he wanted to have. He was richer than anybody else. And let's look at Ecclesiastes 2, 17 through 19. "Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and the grasping at wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I have toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to a man who will come after me. And who knows whether he be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor, which I have toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity." I love that. I've got to leave it to someone else. And who knows what he's going to do with all these riches that I have accumulated in my life. And we see that, do we not? We see people who have made wise choices and accumulated a lot of things, and they leave it to the posterity, and oftentimes they go the wrong direction, do they not? I'm reminded of my wife who worked in Chicago for a number of years for a grocery store chain. Couldn't compete with Publix, but it was a big grocery store chain in Chicago. It was called Dominick's. And she met the owner more than once, Dominic DiMatteo. And he was a very nice, down-to-earth man. And he was concerned about his employees. And when I think of this illustration, I think of him. I don't know him, didn't know him personally. But when he died, his children had a whole different concept. And the company changed. In fact, the company was sold. Here again, he worked all those years to build something up to hand down to his children. And his children squandered it away. Do you see that happen from time to time? Riches. Sometimes when we focus on riches, that's the problem. When we look at physical riches, we don't get to control it when we go on. In fact, Timothy quickly tells us that. Let's go to the book of Timothy. We have in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go there, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. It tells us there, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. You know, it's always sad to me. Now, again, it's up to people what they want to do at funerals. But sometimes people leave very expensive material in the casket with that person who's going to be put in the ground. That's not going to benefit anyone. And there is a story I used to save, and I don't know, I'm assuming it was true. Back in Texas one time, the man loved his Corvette so much, and he was a wealthy man, that he had his stipulation that when he died, he wanted to be buried in his Corvette. And, of course, his widow, his wife, went and followed his wishes. But here's what she had to do. She had to bury that Corvette in concrete because she was worried that once the Corvette was... Now, I read this in a paper. I did not make this up. Was worried that they buried it somewhere down the line. Someone's going to try to dig it up and take the car. Bottom line, you can't take it with you. He didn't get to take the Corvette with him. It's my life, so if riches become my primary goal, if riches becomes my number one goal, we miss the point, do we not? When we talk about riches, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich, it tells us, fall into temptation and the snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men to destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I was not born when you have what was called the Great Depression. I don't know why I use the word great. It should have been the Horrible Depression. Because at that time, what I read about, people lost their riches instantly. And I read in some of the accounts, people were actually jumping out of buildings, killing themselves because they've lost their physical riches. I don't see what's so great about that. I think how horrible that is, that our riches become such a primary concern to us. So here's the point. It's my life. And I could make it my goal to accumulate as many riches that I can have. I can make it my goal to build up my nest egg. I can make it my goal to play with all the adult toys that I could get, boats and cars and trips and vacations. But if I do that to the extent that I'm not growing spiritually, what have I accomplished? And here's what Jesus says. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Now, he is not teaching that someone should be poor to be spiritual, but when our physical desires become our priority, it's your life. You can make that your priority, but here's what Jesus says. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, it's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to have a car. It's not wrong to have a nice car. It's not wrong to have a home. It's not wrong to have a nice home. It's not wrong to go on vacation. But I think you know what I'm talking about. When that becomes your priority, when that becomes my priority, and Jesus said, if you could gain the whole world, can you imagine that? That you could gain the whole world like Solomon, have whatever you want, and you lose your own soul. what profit is it? It's my life. Yes, you have to work to make a living. You're going to have to work long and hard to make a living in 2024. But if you are focusing after physical riches, you have missed the boat. That should be secondary. Well, then, let's go on to the next. It's my life. So we focus to the flesh. And I think a lot of people are doing that today, are they not? What's pleasing to the flesh? You only live once. Well, you only live once on the earth, but you don't only live once. Because you live after this life. I really believe that. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here this morning. So yes, you only live once on this earth. But if you make the wrong choices, your next life, your eternal life, is not going to be too happy for you. And a lot of people are the concept they only live once, so they focus on their flesh. Correct? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, again, it's your life, and it's my life. And by the way, this is not a one-time decision. This is something we make all the time. Every day we make the decision. It's your life. What are you going to do with your life? While you're turning to Romans chapter 8, for instance, it's your life and you chose to be here this morning. That I think is a good choice. Perhaps there are some who chose not to be here this morning. That's not a good choice if they could have been here, right? It's your life. I can't control that. But look at what it says about when we go after the lust of the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you got the contrast, living according to the flesh, living according to the Spirit, verse 5. Verse 6, to be carnally minded, that's those living according to the flesh, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But then verse 9, the spiritual, but you are not in the flesh. And of course, they were in the flesh, their bodies, but their mindset were different. You had those with the fleshly mindset, you had those with the spiritual mindset. I've met individuals who choose not to obey the gospel because they love alcohol. I had a person ask me, you mean to tell me I have to give up drinking alcohol and partying if I become a Christian? And of course, I said, well, what would God want you to do? And their answer is, I don't want to give that up. And to my knowledge, they never did give that up. That's lust of the flesh, is it not? That's the choice they made. Now, they're going to be held accountable for that choice, but that's the choice that they made. People who are living together are not properly married. I'm not giving that up. Okay, you live according to the flesh. But you're going to have to be accountable. You haven't disobeyed me. You disobey God. There's a big difference there. I can live according to the flesh. For instance, my wife cannot control what I eat. You say, yes, she can. No, she can't. Because she has her car and I have my car. And when I go out, she has no control what I do when I go out, correct? And I could hide all my useless choices to feed the lust in my flesh. And though it may seem I get away with it, I don't get away with it. Because it's going to affect my life. The lust of the flesh. Romans chapter 5. Let's go to another passage. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's your life. It's my life. But I'm sorry. I'm not going to allow you to excuse yourself by making wrong choices. No, sirree, because God doesn't. We excuse ourselves, do we not? No, that's not right. I don't want you to feel sorry for me because my mom did a fantastic job raising me. But I can't use that as a crutch to do things that are wrong. I learned about my father, and it's amazing how horrible he was, and I never learned that from her. Never once learned that from her. Learned that from others after I became an adult. But I can't use that as an excuse to do the same things. I had one time years ago, someone, because he had children out of wedlock in Germany when he was in the military. So I got half-brothers or half-sisters, who knows where. It was interesting, about 20 years ago, someone called me and said, I might be your half-brother. I said, I don't need any more brothers. And I moved on. And you know what? He might have been right. He might have been right. But I'm not into this family tree thing. My family tree consists of the people who I'm here with in Florida. That's my family tree. The point is this, and again, I have had a good life, raised by a good person, surrounded by good people, but it is easy to get caught up in the lust of the flesh, and then it aggravates me to no end when you say, I can't help myself. Nonsense! Nonsense. It's your life. Your life. Nobody put a gun to your head to live to the lust of the flesh. Did they? Someone drag you out and put a gun to your head and you take these drugs? No. That's not how it worked, is it? Someone drag you out to that woman's apartment and put a gun to your head, you've got to have sex with me? No, that's not how it worked, is it? You getting my point, people? It's my life. We have a lot of human beings today living like animals of the field. And then they want to blame God. I don't buy it. I'm not trying to be a cranky individual. And don't say I don't have love or compassion, because I do, and I have given you lessons on that. But you know what? Sometimes we've got to just stand up and say, this is right and this is wrong. And don't choose to do that which is wrong. You want to live by the love of the lust of the flesh? God lets you do it. But I want you to be aware of this. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And I'll give you an illustration as we get there. And this, I may have given this before, but I don't apologize for giving it again if I did. I never forget a young lady in Illinois when I preached at Bridgeview. She was coming to services regularly. She was having marital problems, and myself and a number of other people tried to help her and her husband to try to reconcile those problems. But she would have nothing of it, and she divorced him. And we forewarned her, now, if you do that, you don't have biblical grounds for divorce, so you're going to have to live singly, if that's what you've done now. And she was in her 20s. Who wants to read the rest of the story? The rest of the story, she found another man, married him. Now, we knew the case intimately, so we knew she didn't have a right to remarriage. And a year later, she popped back in where I was preaching. Sunday morning, I'll never forget this. And I seen her come in with a different man, and as she came in, she introduced herself as, this is her husband. Well, it's time to start services, so I couldn't say anything there, so I just went up and gave my lesson. And then after the lesson, she made it a point to stop back, and she said, well, we found a Church of Christ that accepts our marriage. And I said, don't worry about what the Church of Christ accepts. I said, what does God accept? What does God accept? There are Churches of Christ that will accept a lot of different things, are there not? What does God accept? You want to live according to the flesh? That is totally your choice. You want to find a group of religious people that give you a stamp of approval for that? That is totally your choice. But I want you to remember Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, look at this, read it, look at it yourself. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There you go. I can choose to live to the lust of the flesh. I can turn away from the truth tomorrow and live to the lust of the flesh, but then I'm going to sow what I reap. You see, we are a society, and we misunderstand. God loves us all. But God does not ignore sin. That's why Christ died for us. God has given us a pattern. Say, here's how you come out of sin, and here's how you live. What's going to be your choice? You are not going to get to heaven by chance. I'll take my chances. There's no chance in getting to heaven. It's by choice. And we all get the choice. We all get the choice to go to heaven. But then we've got to choose God's way. And that's the fourth way we live. We live to please God. I could never save myself. I needed the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank goodness for that. But with his precious blood, don't make it useless by living your way. Make it beneficial by living his way. Remember what we studied in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this past Wednesday? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. It's your choice. Chuck, are you getting mad? I'm not getting mad. Listen, all of us are different. I speak with a loud voice. And when I get excited, it manifests in a louder voice. If you didn't learn that in a year and a half, I don't know where you're going. Because that's how I teach. Because I believe what I teach. And we have in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God. And if we go on from our Wednesday class, it talks about sexual sin over that as you go further down. But how you ought to walk to please who? God. It's my choice whether or not I want to please God. I can't make you please God. I'm glad you're here this morning. It leads me to believe you want to please God. But God forbid, if you're just here because of habit, now we got a problem. You should want to be here because you want to please God. Not to want to be here because that's just what I do on Sunday mornings. But to please God, let's add a few more passages there. And Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Oh, by the way, I was working on this lesson this week. You know how everybody quotes John 3:16? They should tie these two verses with John 3:16. But they won't. In Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Because John 3:16 shows the mercy of God, does it not? By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. Do you know what that requires? Effort. Do you know what we don't have in the society anymore? Effort. That's the problem, isn't it? Let's look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I just realized this. Maybe I've been had my head under the rock. I never realized the month of June was labeled in America a month to celebrate gays. They didn't ask my opinion. Did not ask my opinion on that. I need to live to please God, not conforming to society. Now some say, oh, why'd you bring up the gay? Hey, if there's someone here who happens to be gay, we'd be happy to study with you, and we're glad you're interested in spiritual things, and God loves you. God loves you. You just have to come out of that lifestyle. And the one who's philandering on your wife, your spouse, God loves you. You just have to come out of that lifestyle. So I'm not homophobic. I'm just saying we need to live to please God, not conforming. You know, our society says, okay, this is Gay Pride Month. Well, not to me, it's not. Might be to you, but it's not to me. You get my point, people? Transforming by the renewing of your mind. Society has accepted that hook, line, and sinker. Who are you trying to please? Society or God? Let's go on. In Philippians chapter 2. I'm not here this morning to try to rile you up and get you upset. I'm trying to get us to think, hey, who am I trying to please? It's my life. Am I going to try to please God? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, he's talking to Christians here. Beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, work out your own salvation. I thought we're saved by grace. We are. But to maintain that grace, we've got to live right. Correct? And then in the next verse, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. Listen, his good pleasure. You see, that verse 13 goes back with 1 Thessalonians 4:1. To do his good pleasure. I became a Christian to live for God. That's the choice I made. And it's a choice I have to make day by day when I wake up. Because some days I wake up in a bad attitude. How about you? And I have to remember, hey, I've made the choice to please God. I'm grateful I got a spouse that kind of corrects me when she sees that bad attitude poking its ugly head up. You're here to please God. Now my son tells me if I've got it, so now I'm hitting both rounds. But I'm grateful to both of them. Because it's my choice. I need to choose to please God. Then he goes on to say, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you might be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Are we in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Yeah, we are, aren't we? Okay. Whom you shine as lights. Wow. That's a choice that has to be made. That doesn't come automatically. When you leave this building this morning, it's a choice to shine as a light. Doesn't come automatically. Now, if we do that, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Wow. Four choices. We look at those four choices. We have it here. We need to be aware, and I know I'm a few minutes beyond, but that's a bonus. The brethren won't have to pay me extra for this. In James chapter 4, here's what we have to remember. It's my life, but life slips right out of our hands. Does it not? I still can remember whenever I preached, I was one of the youngest preachers. Now, wherever I go now, I'm one of the oldest preachers. How'd that happen? In James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you're boasting in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now, is this something that happens as we get older? My wife and I get to talking, and we start listing people who we worked with that are now deceased. I never did that when I was in my 20s. But now as I get older, I say, well, you know what? They're no longer here. They're no longer. And now it goes beyond the 10 fingers. Now I'm way beyond the 10 fingers. That's how quickly life goes by. So make sure you're making the right choice. Each day you get to make a choice. We don't want to follow those situations that we just talked about there. We don't want to get caught up and not receive the word. How sad that is. We don't want to get caught up on physical riches. We don't want to get caught up on sowing to the flesh. We want to be caught up living for the Lord. I close with a poem that I used at this congregation, but I'm not going to give you the whole poem. It was very lengthy. I'm only going to give you an abbreviated version. It's funny, in my notes, I said, first shared this with you, and I put 1922. No, that wasn't when I did it. It was 2022. Big difference. And the poem was titled, and you probably might be familiar with it, the poem is called The Dash. I use this at almost every funeral that I've preached. It's by Linda Ellis. A very beautiful poem. Now, I'm not going to just give you a portion. Here's what it says. I got it on the board here if I get up here. Again, I don't know if you can see that or not. This is just a small portion. It states, I read of a man who stood up to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. So when your eulogy is being read, when your life actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? I like that. We're living the dash. How are you spending your dash? Hopefully it's serving God his way. And if you haven't done so, you get the opportunity to repent of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins this very day. Or, sad but true, you can say, well, I'm glad it's over. I get to go home and eat now. And you can live life however you so choose. But do remember this, you will be held accountable, not by me. You will be held accountable by God, not by some psychologist, not by some psychiatrist, not by what society approves. You will be held accountable by God. And as we get older, those of you who are younger, you don't have any concept of this, but as we get older, we learn to appreciate each and every day. How are you living your dash as we stand and as we sing?
Come to